I would, for those of you that have your Bibles with you, I would certainly invite you to turn to Matthew 24 and 25. If you're using one of our Blue Pew Bibles, that starts on page 805. But it gets us into the run-up for our reading for today. We are in Jesus' last week in his earthly ministry. He has already entered into Jerusalem. The triumphal entry has taken place. He's been to the temple. He's done some teaching there. And verse 24 starts with the disciples and Jesus having just left the temple. And one of the disciples remarks, "Wow, what a beautiful temple." And Jesus, knowing that his time is short, recognizes that there are some messages that are really worth reinforcing. And he says, "I tell you, not a single stone of that temple will be left standing." They walk on up out of Jerusalem. They go up to the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus is sitting up there alone with his disciples, they come to him and say, "What are you talking about? Tell us more about what's going to happen. What are the end times? What are the sign of your coming again? What's going to happen?" And thus begins what's known as the Olivet Discourse. It is Jesus' teaching on the end times, what's going to happen. And he gives some signs about what's going to happen and take place, but then he gets into four stories, each one sharing a similar theme. And we see it building. We see it starting with this discussion about a good and a bad servant. And then we see it growing from there into this idea about there being virgins with oil. And then there's the parable of talents that we hear about. And then we get into the sheep and the goats, our verses for today. And so the first thing that I want us to notice as we start out, let me reiterate what's there, verses 31 as we start out. 31 through 33 says this: "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered up before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Now, the first thing that we need to know about this story that Jesus is telling is that, unlike what he just did, this is not a parable. Nowhere in this do you see the telltale signs, "It will be like," or "as if," or something to say, "I'm going to tell you something and give you some kind of metaphor or analogy or story that helps you understand." What Jesus is delivering in these verses is end times prophecy. This is Jesus saying, "This is what will happen. Those other stories I told you were just to get you warmed up. Now I'm going to hit you pretty hard with the truth of what's going to come." And so he says, "I'm coming. I'm going to come, and I am going to sit in all my glory on my glorious throne. And then all the nations are going to be brought before me." Here's something we need to understand about that. When Jesus says all nations, he means everybody who ever lived, no matter where they lived, no matter where in time they lived. There will be billions of people coming to the throne that day. This is that final moment. And they come to Jesus. But it's important to understand that even though he says from every nation, the call is for individuals. Because he says you will not be sorted out on the basis of your nation. He will separate the people one from another. On that day when we are called before Jesus, it will have no bearing on what our parents did. It won't matter how wonderful our children are. You may have a spouse already recognized as a saint. Your siblings may have been Peter and Andrew. But it won't matter. Because on that day, Jesus is going to judge us according to who we are. And we will be called to go to the right or to the left. So, you'll be sorted right or left. That's what Jesus says. My sheep to the right, my goats to the left. This is something that's really unpopular in the world today. God created a binary world. It's one way or it's the other way. There is no third option. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus wasn't saying that to be exclusionary. Jesus was saying that to say, there is a way, and it's me. And that's the choice that we're facing that day. Do we follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, or not? Now, on that day, I know I just said that there's two kinds of people. There are those on the right and those on the left. But the reality is, there are subsets, aren't there? We know that there are going to be a whole lot of people, when they see Jesus on the throne, all they're going to be able to do is say, oh, I'm so busted. They're going to know. And within that group, there are going to be people who said to themselves all along, there is no God. Kind of hard to deny it now. There are going to be people who said, you know, I've been feeling this tug towards Jesus, but I'm not ready. Too late. There are going to be people who said, there are lots of different ways. And there's not. Those people are going to look up at the throne of Christ and know where they're going to be sorted to. There's going to be no mystery. Now, there are going to be people that look up to there and say, that is my Lord. I have denied myself. I have taken up my cross and I have served him with joy and gladness. Oh, what a glorious day. But there's going to be a third group. And that third group is really the audience of this message. Because there's going to be a group that says, I'm a member of the church. I put something in the plate. I got baptized one time. And Jesus is going to say to some of those folks, you, come here, over to the left. And they're going to be shocked. Jesus is warning us, saying, there are those of you who think you are my sheep. But the reality is, you are my goats. So, what's going to catch him off guard? Well, Jesus is pretty clear. Jesus says in our reading for today, as he is sorting them through, he says to the righteous, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. And the righteous are probably thinking to themselves, well, yeah, we did, but I don't remember seeing you. And Jesus is going to say, whatever you did for the least of my brothers and sisters, you did for me. This is probably where something clicks in the minds of the others. But as Jesus is explaining them, off you go, they're saying, what do? Jesus says to them, for I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or sick or in prison? Jesus says, whatever you didn't do for the least of these, you didn't do for me. Now, before I go any further, I need to be really clear about something. Your works have absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. There is no deed good enough that you can do to earn your way into heaven. Your salvation is a gift from God. You have been saved by grace through faith. A gift so that no man can boast. Frankly, without the saving grace of God, we're all sinners, dead in our sin. But God, in his great mercy, saw fit to touch our hearts, to soften us. We received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and our lives were changed in an instant. We have been saved not by anything that we have ever done or ever will do, but what Christ has done. And on that basis and that basis alone, we are saved. Your works will never get you in to heaven. And it's important for you to understand that. So, having said that, let me take you back to that sorting throne, if you will. Because there's something that's left unsaid in the response of those who thought they were headed to the right and got sent off to the left. They said, when did we see you in this state? And the scripture captures that. But what scripture doesn't capture is the thought that they had in mind following that verse. Because that thought was, Jesus, if we'd seen you, of course we would have stopped. You're our Savior. Of course we would have helped you. I mean, you're God, so you're not going to get hungry. But we would have given you something to eat. If you were sick, we would have cared for you. Imprisoned, we'd have come. Of course. We'd have done that if we knew it was you, Jesus. Jesus does not let them off the hook because they don't get it. That call to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there are many passages that I could go to reinforce that. But what I want to do is take you in time, just a day or two earlier than when this was said. Because as Jesus was coming and going from Jerusalem in this last week of his life, he was hungry. And he saw a fig tree. And the leaves were out. And so Jesus said, I'm going to go pick myself a fig. And he goes to this tree. Because it has leaves on it, it should have fruit. And it's barren. Showed all the outward signs of being a productive fruit-bearing tree with no fruit on it. Jesus curses the tree, and it dies immediately. It withers. What Jesus is foretelling his disciples in this moment up on the Mount of Olives is that we got a bunch of barren fruit trees amongst those who follow me. And it won't be good for them because just claiming to follow me isn't enough. You might recall that Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it is not coincidental that as he tells about these people who are traveling the road to see, to get where they go, they see a man who's been beaten. And the first man is a priest. And you think, oh my goodness, of course, if anybody is going to have compassion on the hurt, it's going to be a priest. The Jewish leaders are definitely thinking that. Hey, we know who the hero of this story is already, but what does the priest do? Continues on his merry way. Bring on the Levite. Levites work in the temple. Again, people after God's own heart, of course, they are going to see this man and stop and render aid, but he doesn't either. And then Jesus makes his point by having the dreaded, hated Samaritan, the man that the Jews would not talk to, whose home they would not go into, whose land, if they stepped on it, they'd have to knock the dust off of their feet so as to not despoil themselves further. This man is the one who sees the wounded traveler and stops and renders aid. That is the man who is the example of one loving his neighbor as himself. I could continue. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3 says this: keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, I know this sounds like works that I keep throwing out there. Works, 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 works. But what I'm talking about is fruit. Fruit on a tree that is given life once the Holy Spirit pours himself into us. But there's something easier for us to understand, and I'm so grateful that we had our singing group this morning. They sang a beautiful hymn written by an absolutely wretched man. I don't know if you know the story of John Newton. John Newton's father was in the Navy, and so John decided to join the Navy. At age 11, he was in the seas, working for the British Navy. But it wasn't too long before he got sick and tired of the Navy authority, earned himself a bunch of lashes. They whipped him. And then he got kicked out. But hey, as a man of the sea, he found his way onto slave ships, and he worked his way up. Interestingly enough, along the way, he actually was given as a slave to an African princess for a little bit until he was rescued. He transported slaves, he was enslaved, and then he was set free. And when he was set free, the ship that he was being brought home on encountered a storm. And in that storm, he cried out to God. And the life that had been so wretched started being transformed. And so he wrote a hymn, became an Anglican priest, and those girls sang that hymn for us today. And the verse that hits home so hard: I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If you have your books still open, I want you to glance back at how these people responded when they told where they were going. Verse 44, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see? Wow. I don't know if you understand the power of those words. When did we see? You see, that priest walking down the road to Jericho saw the man, but he didn't really see him. The Levite so too saw the man, but didn't really see him. And if any of you have ever walked through a crowded city sidewalk, you have seen hundreds of people. You may have even had to step over them, around them, out of their way. You've seen them. But did you see them? Did you see them as simply other people on a road, or did you see them as people made in the image of God, worthy of all the dignity and honor and respect that you can give them? You can have 20/20 vision and be in a room filled with darkness and see nothing. It's only when you have light that you can see. Jesus Christ brings that light to our eyes. It helps us to see. It's one of the reasons why Mother Teresa is so revered for the work that she did. As she was in the streets of Calcutta, she saw those people who were dying, discarded, people who had absolutely zero value to humanity. And she looked at them through God's eyes. and she saw people who were made in the image of God, who were worthy of dignity and honor and respect, especially in their last moments on earth. And so she saw them, and she cared for them. What do we see? Do you realize that if you are a child of God, you're a child of the King? Now, here's a simple question for you. What do you call children of the King? That's right, prince and princess. It doesn't say how they have to be dressed, but I promise you this, as we gaze upon the people who are in prison, who are sick, who are hungry, who are poor, who are lonely and isolated, we're seeing princes and princesses in there. I had a roommate in college. He was this outgoing guy, and he made friends with a guy from a neighboring school. Turned out the guy was a prince. Everybody wants to be a friend of the prince if you know he's the prince. But it's that wonderful thing that God doesn't let us see the condition of a heart. And what Jesus says is, when I tell you to love your neighbor as yourself, I don't care what they look like on the outside. I don't care what condition they're in, because some of those people are your brothers and sisters. Some of those people are royalty. You need to see them. And if you see them in need, love them. I want you to see those people that are in prison. And I want you to think first and foremost, there but by the grace of God go I. I want you to realize that you yourself were condemned to the death penalty. But you were spared, not by anything that you did, but by what God did. And I want you to recognize that those people in prison might be princes and princesses. And they need you to see them the way I created them. When you see somebody lying on the streets, don't walk over them. See them for who I created them to be. You see people clamoring to get into this nation. You can complain about border security all you want, but those people are God's people. Made in His image. Brothers and sisters of ours in Christ. Love them. Doesn't matter which ones are and which ones aren't. Just love them all. But I want to bring one final point home on this. As you look in this, you'll notice that the word you is used. And we, in our English language, we use you singular and we use you plural. And these people are saying, when did we do this? And the response from Jesus is, whatever you did. I make the distinction between singular and plural because even though Jesus is saying plural, you, remember, the only reason why you're in that subgroup is because of who you were singly, as individuals. So when Jesus says, whatever you do, that's a directive to how you, as an individual, behave. This is not where you say, but I voted for the right person, for the right policy. This is not where you say, I gave a check. This is where you say, did I roll up my sleeves, get down in the dirt, and go visit people? Did I extend a hand to a neighbor? Did I look out for somebody that needed help? Did I go to a prison? This is one of the things that I love about foreign ministry, the foreign mission field. You go. Whether it's for a week or a month or a year, you go. You put your hands around the people that you are loving. You experience them. It is not Christian love at a distance. It's that moment when God says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. This is a really, really important verse, these verses, this passage. This is God's warning to the people who identify themselves with the church. It's Jesus' way of saying, if you have received my spirit, you will see my people. Church, if you find yourself far too easily walking past those in need, I suggest you need your vision checked. You need to get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to help you see clearly that which is important to Him. Ask and He'll give it to you. He'll send His Spirit to sharpen your eyes to see those in need. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. What He's ever always wanted is for us to obey Him. And His call is clear. Love your neighbor as yourself, wherever they may be, whatever circumstances they may be in, love them. If they have no coat and you have two, sounds to me like you got plenty. You are blessed to be a blessing. Out of your abundance, you're being asked to give. See those in need, and do not be caught off guard when God is separating the sheep from the goats. Amen? Let's pray.